Welcome this morning to First Baptist Church. I'm glad you're here worshiping with us. Isn't it great to be in God's house, lifting up our hands, reaching up in praise this morning? I hope and pray that your spirit and your attitude to worship the Lord this morning. Father, I'm so thankful that we are able to enter into your gates with thanksgiving. I thank you that we can come before you with hearts of praise, and we ask this morning that you would give us a reason to delight in you, that you would remind us of your goodness to us, that you would remind us of the salvation that you've made available to each of us, and that when we reach up and worship you, it's out of a desire to know you more. So Lord, we pray that you would join us, that you would lead us, that as we worship you, that you would be present with us, and that you would help us to reach up and know you. Lord, we just worship you this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. And if you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 26 through 27. We're continuing our series entitled Run, Run. And actually, we're completing the fourth week of our four-week series, Run, Run, this morning, talking about how Scripture often leads us to run the Christian race. Our theme verse this morning is Hebrews 12:1. We've read it each week, and I want to read it together again this morning. Hebrews 12:1 says this, "Therefore, since we have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us." We see a theme in Scripture over and over and over again where the Christian life is compared to an athletic competition, and particularly it's compared to running this race, looking for a prize. And so the first week we looked at what happens when you and I naturally run. When we run, we naturally run away from God. If you remember, God called Jonah to go to Nineveh, which was in one direction, but Jonah decided to go to Tarshish, which was the complete opposite direction. And while we can give Jonah a hard time, we're reminded that when we start running, we naturally run away from God, not towards Him. But then we looked at something beautiful the second week when we saw that God also runs in Scripture. There's only one place that we see God running, and that's in the story of the prodigal son. And while the prodigal son, just like Jonah and just like us, is running away, God waits and looks for him to repent. And as soon as that son starts home, the father runs to the son. The only time we see God running anywhere is to run to reclaim a lost child. And last week we talked about more practical, how to run the race, when do we need to sprint and get out as quickly as we can. We talked about temptation and how sometimes it grips us and it seizes us, and when it holds us, we must run in the opposite direction. Don't toy with it, don't compromise, don't bend, just sprint. This morning I want to look at maybe a little easier pill to swallow. Someone asked me this morning, when are we going to do the passage on how to walk? You know, and we're not quite there this morning. We're still running. But this morning I want to look at when we are to jog. The Christian life is one of endurance. It's one of perseverance. It's one to continue on. And it's not one that can be maintained at a sprint. When you sprint, when you're running your Christian race as a sprint, you often filter out. Instead, we must endure and persevere. I've been practicing for the last week some perseverance in my own life. I found out last Saturday, very disappointingly, that my favorite fast food restaurant, Chick-fil-A, which is still my favorite fast food restaurant, has changed their barbecue sauce. Now, for some of you, you think, well, that's too bad. But for most of us who think that is the greatest sauce ever invented, it is crushing. It has just blown me to bits. And so I decided last Saturday when we left, I was driving home. My wife is just as upset about this as I am. She said, well, give me your phone and I'm going to post on Chick-fil-A's wall and let them know that we're disappointed. And so the first post I let Hannah write, you know, we're disappointed that you've changed your sauce. We'd love to have the old one back. And she was nice about it, mostly because I said, don't write something mean. But she was angry. And so we shared with them. And I thought, you know what? They need to know that we're still upset about it even the next day. So Sunday, I posted again, just a friendly reminder that I missed your barbecue sauce. Bring it back. And then Monday, I posted again. I'm just here to let you know we miss your barbecue sauce. And at one point, I post a meme of Michael Phelps. Michael Phelps misses your barbecue sauce. Bring it back. And so every day since last Saturday, and I'm waiting to post. I've not posted today yet. I am enduring this race to make Chick-fil-A bring back their original barbecue sauce. Can I get an amen for that? Somebody else? Nobody? Okay. As painful as it is, and oftentimes our Christian walk is painful, there are times that you just get a little ray of sunshine, even in the midst of struggle. And while I miss my Chick-fil-A barbecue sauce and nothing can replace it, there is another chicken chain that I really enjoyed when we were over in England, and it was called Nando's Chicken. And Nando's was not Chick-fil-A, but pretty close to the, well, maybe quality-wise even better. Just didn't have their sauce. But they had what they called peri-peri sauce. And it was this seasoning that it was just a great combination, complemented their grilled chicken. And I came in this morning to this sitting outside my door. It is Nando's peri-peri sauce that someone has found. Miss Becky, I thank you for giving me a little reprieve from my withdrawals on my chicken sauce. And so I'm going to be enjoying this. Next time I go to Chick-fil-A, I'm going to go, I won't even use your sauce. It's not worthy. And I'll use Nando's. We persevere in some things that are important to us, right? If it's something that we desire, something that we want, we continue at, whether it's an athletic competition, we practice every single day because it's important that we get better. Whether it's our families, we persevere and we give 100% because we're invested in them. Whether it's an activity or a passion, if it's important to us, we persevere. And this morning, I want to talk about jogging and persevering in the Christian race. There's a time to sprint. There's a time to run headfirst as quickly as you can. But overall, the Christian life is not meant to be sprinted. It's meant to be jogged at a brisk forward pace. As we were watching the Olympics, we saw some of the sprinters that would have the advantage because they would sprint off the blocks quicker than anyone else. And the American sprinter in the 100-yard dash got off of the blocks quicker than anybody. And he exerted all of his energy to get ahead, but there was just no enduring when the guy from Jamaica, Usain Bolt, kicks in and endures and perseveres and nudges him ahead at the end. You know, some of us like to get off the blocks really quick, but we run out of gas towards the end. Others of us just kind of walk through life and don't really have any sense of urgency, and we don't put forth any effort. Scripture tells us not to just laze our way through life, but to constantly be moving and fighting. We can't keep a sprint pace, but possibly we could maintain a faithful progression to what God is calling us to. This morning, I want to read a couple of verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to be several different places, so I hope you can follow along either in your Bible up on the screen, or if you open our app and open the bulletin there, the link should work to open the bulletin, and you click on our sermon notes. You can have all the scriptures there in front of you as well. Read with me, if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 26. Paul is writing, and he says, "Therefore, I do not run like one who runs aimlessly without purpose, or box like one beating the air. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control, so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified." The Christian life is not a sprint. It's closer to a long-distance marathon. And Paul says, I'm not running this race for naught. I am training and I'm beating my body. I'm not like a boxer who's just punching at the air. I'm looking for something to connect with. And you and I, hopefully, are looking for something, someone to connect with. We're disciplining ourselves. You know, some of the best athletes in the world were present at the Olympics, and we got to see all of their skills and their talents. We got to see them swim fast and run fast and jump far and do all of these wonderful gymnastic moves and diving and all of these athletic competitions that they were at their peak performance. There was one individual who maybe didn't do as well as others. Now, I can't remember what country he was from, but he was in the 100 meters, maybe the 300 meter hurdles, and he took off running as fast as he can. And for some reason, he just wasn't thinking and didn't see that first hurdle, and he just plowed right into it and fell right over. I don't know if any of you saw that or not. Someone remarked earlier this week, that's the best that country can send? You know, I mean, this guy who just runs over. You know, it got me thinking, though, the most of his work was not done there in that competition. No, the most of his work was not in that 20 seconds it took him to fall. It was in the months and years before training. So the best he could do wasn't on display there. It had been on display for months and for even years. You and I, it's the same way. When we come to hurdles that we're trying to plow through or jump over or get past, it's not in that moment that our faith is displayed, but it's in the preparation. It's in the disciplines that we've brought before us. So this morning, I want to look at three disciplines. These are not the only three disciplines in all of Scripture, but I think they're three essential disciplines that if we're going to jog faithfully, move faithfully in the Christian walk, we have to, just as a runner disciplines his body, we discipline ourselves in this way. The first discipline is this: we must be in the Word. If you're taking notes in your bulletin, this is your first blank. Be in the Word and hear God speak to you. If we are not regularly reading the Word of God, we are not adequately prepared to run our race. It's the manual that tells us how to live life. Does it answer all of our questions? No. But does it answer all of the questions that we need? Yes. And we must develop a pattern and a habit of being in the Word. Look with me, if you will, at Hebrews 4, verse 12. The writer of Hebrews says, "The Word of God is living and effective, and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit." A couple of things I want to point out here. First, it says, "The Word of God is living." It's alive. What does that mean, that God's Word is alive? I'm trying to think back to when I was in middle school or maybe even late elementary. Certainly in high school, in biology, we talked about what comprises life and what are some characteristics of things that are living. And I'm going to butcher it because it's been so far. But the things I can remember is it grows. That's part of life. It changes and it adapts. It doesn't stay the same and things of that nature. And I start trying to apply this to the Word of God, and I think the Word of God has stayed the Word of God and the size that it is for years and millennia. It doesn't ever change. And so I couldn't quite figure out what it means that the Word of God is alive, until I started realizing that the Word of God is not changing and it's not growing, but it is changing and growing me. See, the Word of God gives me life. It gives me the ability to change who I am. It gives me the ability to grow in my walk and in my faith. While it remains constant, it does not leave me the same. It changes you and I. I like to put it this way. The Word of God has two very important characteristics. It is real and it is relevant. The Word of God is real, and what I mean by that is it is true and it is right. It is absolute truth written by God Himself. And so when we look at the Word of God, it's not just healthy advice. The Word of God is actually words from the mouth of God. There is nothing in Scripture that teaches untruth. All of it, every single last word, is true for you and for me. Secondly, it's relevant. It applies to us today. It's not a collection of stories that meant something 1,000 years ago but now are outdated and need to be updated or changed. The Word of God affects me how I am. If it's living and it's effective, if it's sharp to penetrate my soul and my spirit, it is meant to change me today. It applies to me. What I get teased by this every once in a while because I've mentioned it before. A few weeks ago, Joe Cunningham came up to me and he said, "Pastor, that was a great sermon for everybody else in the church this morning. I really appreciate that." And he's giving me a hard time because he knows I can't stand when people come up and go, "I wish so-and-so was here to hear that. I wish such-and-such could have heard that message." But you know how many times Joe was teasing. You know how many times I hear that for real? I mean, like, that word, that message was great. I wish so-and-so would have heard it. As if it doesn't apply to me, but it applies to everyone else. We kind of take this approach to the Word of God sometimes. "Lord, I pray that I would read Your Word so I would know how to change everyone else, so that they could figure it out and think just like me." This morning, I want you to know the Word of God is real, it's truth, and it's relevant, not just to the world, but it's relevant and applies to you. If we're going to discipline our bodies to run the Christian race, if we're going to be able to leap over those hurdles, if we're going to be able to navigate through life, we have to be in the Word. We have to listen to what God says to us and apply it to our lives. Secondly, not only do we need to hear God speak to us through His Word, we need to speak to God in prayer. We have to daily, regularly be on our faces saying, God, I need you to hear what's on my heart and my mind. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us this, pray constantly. Any of you all ever want to get into scripture memory and try to memorize scripture? Here's a good one to start, okay? 1 Corinthians 5:17. If you don't have it memorized before you leave here this morning, I'm not saying there's no hope for you, but there's no hope for you, okay? 1 Thessalonians 5:17 just says pray constantly. What does that mean to pray constantly? Does that mean we have this constant babbling and murmuring of prayer? I mean, right now I'm preaching, I'm not praying. Am I doing it wrong? Right now you're listening. Most of you guys have your eyes open. The ones that are closed, you're probably praying, and I'll let you finish praying. And usually when I say amen and a loud noise happens, it causes you to come out of your prayer time. But we're not just driving down the road with our eyes closed praying, are we? I mean, we're not constantly talking to God. What does this mean to pray constantly? This doesn't mean we're always mouthing a prayer, but it means our lives always have an open communication with God. It's a constant open line. In high school, we went on several trips, mission trips to the Bahamas. And I know that's a rough way to slave away on a mission trip. But we were doing a vacation Bible school at this one particular church, and we went there Sunday morning, and they had a Bahamian hymnal. I've never seen a Bahamian hymnal outside of the Bahamas. I've looked for one, and surely in the internet age I could find one now, but they had a song that we sang that wasn't necessarily deeply spiritual. It was kind of surface level, but the way they sang it kind of had this jazzy tune to it, and it was called The Royal Telephone. It was just the coolest song. As a matter of fact, I'm going to send it to you so we can learn it next week for our new song. No, I'm not. But here's the premise of it. Is anytime, any day, you can pick up the phone and talk to God. Sometimes you try to call a friend and they don't answer. Or sometimes you try to get through to someone and the lines don't work just right. Maybe you lose service in 2016. But when you want to call God, He always answers. The Royal Telephone. And while the song was kind of cheesy and not one that I'm looking to resurrect here at First Baptist Church, the message of it, I think, is true when we think of 1 Thessalonians 5:17. There's always opportunity. And so pray constantly might mean not sitting down and having 45 minutes straight of prayer every single day, although maybe there's times that you spend a good length of time in prayer. Instead, it's having what we might call popcorn prayers. All right, Lord, I'm going to need your help in this, and then you move. Okay, God, I need you to guide me, and then you let God guide you. God, this is what I'm struggling with right now, and then you just ask God to help you. Sometimes it's two or three sentences. Sometimes it's just a quick conversation, almost like you're shooting a text to God. Okay, Lord, this is what's going on. Just wanted you to know. Can you help me out? We have this constant ability, constant attitude of, Lord, I need to hear from you. A couple of verses later in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Now, it gives us a phrase that ought to frighten us a little bit. It says, don't stifle the Spirit. Have you ever thought that you have the power to quench or stifle or shrink down the effectiveness of the Holy Spirit in your life? Seems to be implied here in 1 Thessalonians that we can do just that. That we can quench the fire that the Spirit wants to use in each of us. In what context do we see this stifling of the Spirit? We see this in the context of the command to pray constantly. And what happens when we don't? There's potential for us to push the Spirit of God out of our lives. Push the disciplines that we're asking. Lord, I need your supernatural power to overcome this. And God says, why haven't you talked to me? Why haven't you asked me? How come this is in this race that you're now trying to hurdle the first time I've heard from you? What happened to the months of preparation beforehand when I should have been training you for this hurdle, training you for this battle? Where were you in our communication back then? Sometimes I think we go to the Olympics unprepared. We think we're Christians, we're world-class Christians, we're holier than everyone else, and we ought to have it together. And when the hurdle comes and when the race is ready to start, we think we're prepared because we call ourselves Christians. And God says, where were you? You stifled me for months. You've not built up the endurance. Of course you're going to struggle through this hurdle. We've not talked in days or weeks, months, maybe even years. So we see if we're going to discipline ourselves, we have to be speaking to God regularly, developing this habit of prayer, developing this habit of reading the Word of God. It's important for us to develop this habit. And I shared with you not too long ago, I tried to find out how hard it was to develop a habit of anything. So I decided I was going to write my name every day. And some of you teased me about that because as the last time I shared that with you, I hadn't even started writing my name. But I thought if I can just write my name every day, I'd come up with excuses for months not to simply write my name. And so finally I did get a notebook. As a matter of fact, Merle gave me a notebook, I think the next Wednesday night. And then I also got a bigger one, so I made sure I wouldn't lose it. And I wrote my name every day as best I could. You know, I missed about half of the days for about the 2 weeks I tried to write my name every day. I finally gave up. I thought, I'm not going to be able to accomplish and conquer this. And I feel like sometimes we get that way in our prayer and Bible study habits. We think, okay, I'm going to do this every day, but we put it off for a few days, and that turns into a week. And then we're ready to give up, but we decide we're at least going to start it. And then when we do start it, we're good for 2 or 3 days, and we forget for a day or maybe two, and we don't spend the time we know we need to. And after about 2 weeks of being inconsistent, we finally just say, okay, God, I give up. I can't do this. If we're going to discipline ourselves, though, we have to not let our failures keep us down. To pick ourselves up and say, God, I'm determined to be in your word. I'm determined to hear you speak. I'm determined to come before you in prayer and speak to you. So I'd encourage you, if you want to develop these habits, be consistent. Pick a place and pick a time. A specific time every day. Maybe you have to get up earlier in the morning. I know that's a dreaded thing for some of you all. Maybe you need to clear off a block throughout the day that you know you can consistently have time alone with God. And pick a specific place you know is quiet. Don't try to do your reading of God's Word in the midst of your kids playing on the floor in front of you. It just won't happen. Don't try to do your devotions. I promise you, if you try to do them the last thing before you go to bed and your quiet time place is laying on your pillow, you will not make it through. I promise you from experience, you will fall asleep. Pick a place and a time you know you can devote yourself. 10 minutes. 5, 10 minutes. Just to say, God, I'm going to read some of your word and ask you to teach me something. And don't expect it to go perfectly. Expect to miss a couple of days. Know that you'll fall. There are times you'll read something in the Bible, it won't make any sense to you. You'll ask God to explain it to you, and you won't quite get it. Don't expect everything to go smoothly, but make it a priority. And then finally, this morning, as we develop these two extremely important habits and disciplines to run and jog the Christian walk, we have to, maybe most importantly, apply these things and follow God's will, both His general will for us and His specific will for us. As we read the Word of God, as we pray and ask and seek His guidance, there will be things that we feel the urge to do, that the Holy Spirit lays on our hearts and says, I want you to do this. Maybe it's something general that He wants all Christians to do. I want you to be more bold in talking to people and share your faith. I want you to spend more time in prayer. I want you to be more consistent at church. I want you to be whatever general all Christian things are called to do. Or maybe it's something specific. I want you to serve the community in this capacity. I want you to go and I want you to talk to this individual. I want you to go and serve a person or serve me. But when God calls us and speaks to us, we have to be ready and willing to listen. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it says, "It's good and it pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." Do you want to know what God's will is for your life? Anybody in here curious, what is God's will that He's calling me to do? Anybody want to know for sure, what is God's will for my life? I'm 100% sure I know God's will for your life. I've never failed in telling someone what God's will is for their life. 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4 says, God's will for all people is that they come to a knowledge of the truth. You know what that means for the Christian, what God's will is for you? To share the knowledge of that truth. Yesterday, we took six of us that just went around in our community, just spent a couple of hours. We weren't out there all day. It was hot, and we didn't have necessarily a lot of opportunity that maybe somebody in a foreign mission field would have. But we just went and we handed out water bottles at the park and talked to a few people. We went and washed some windows for some people's houses and talked to them for a little while. And we went just to see if we could share Christ with any of them. I'm not sure who we've necessarily impacted in a life-shattering way yesterday, but I know that we were in God's will because we were attempting to share the knowledge of the truth. For you, it's not about doing some event where you're getting out there and you're doing some church-led evangelistic project. God's will for you is to talk to your coworker that doesn't know Christ. God's will for you is to talk to your family member who's lost and away from the faith. God's will for you is to invest in your neighbor who you know is struggling and has a need. God's will is that everyone knows His Son Jesus Christ. And that's God's will for you as well this morning. So the question is, as we're disciplining ourselves to run the race, when the time comes and God calls you to something specific, will you follow through or not? Will you be faithful to do what He's called you to do? Maybe this morning what God's put on your heart is that you've been away from the faith for a while, or maybe you've not really understood what it means to have faith at all. And you feel the urging of God to just surrender, to just give in. Maybe this morning God's calling you to make a commitment to follow Him as Lord, that He would lead and guide you. It's only through His Son, Jesus Christ, that we find forgiveness of sins. It's only through our Savior that we understand what running the Christian life really is about. So maybe this morning, God's specific calling on you is just to ask forgiveness for sins and trust Him to guide your life. This morning, we learned that the Christian walk is a marathon. It's one that takes time. It's one that we have to keep at and train for regularly. You may feel unworthy to serve. You may feel inadequate, but God is calling you through these disciplines to be prepared and to be ready to run the race He has for you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as we come to our time of prayer and invitation, let's ask God to show us what He's calling us specifically to do. Father, I'm so grateful and I'm so thankful that You want to use us even though we're not worthy to be used. So, Lord, this morning I pray that You would make very well known what Your will is for our lives. But I pray that You would help each of us to understand exactly what You're calling us to. And, Lord, while we may seem confused or may not have direction right now, we know for sure that we can train and be prepared by being in Your Word, by spending time talking to You. That way, when You call us to whatever it is You call us to, we are ready and we are prepared. Father, this morning I pray for anyone in here who feels separated from You, feels lost, doesn't understand what it is to know You in a real and personal way. And Lord, they're looking for direction but haven't been able to find it. Lord, I pray that You would show them that their past and their failures and the things that they've struggled with before can all be redeemed and forgiven through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, that the sins that they may feel trapped in can be set free from. And Lord, that You would guide them and direct them and give them a new way of life. And so, Lord, I pray that as You call them to that, they would be faithful and obedient to hear Your word and respond. Lord, I just pray that You would help me be disciplined, help me to be consistent, and help me to invest in my relationship with You. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.